Amen. Thanks, God. Get your Bibles out, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and let's stand up together as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Philippians, chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up where we started. This is really part 2 of last week's message, so we're going to reread a few verses that we started last week at the end of verse 18, and then read through the end of 26. Philippians, chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what I will choose. But I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me, through my coming to you again." Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we have seen just in the last month and a half or so of studying the book of Philippians is essentially the way of Christ, the way of the cross. And you can kind of contrast that in your mind with the way of the world, although the way of the world hasn't been talked about a whole lot thus far. But you can see there's basically two paths that are laid before us as individuals. And obviously, as Christians, as the church, we want to take the path that is least traveled, like Matthew 7 talks about, right? We want to take the path that is the narrow path that's going to bring honor to the Lord. And that's what you see on display over and over again. And I can't help but think about the book in the Old Testament. It really kind of paints a picture of the way of the world and how it leads to vanity, right? And that's Ecclesiastes. And how you essentially have somebody who pursued everything that the world could offer him, and it just left him still longing for more. There's still emptiness inside. It didn't fill the void. Like when I was a kid, there was a saying that there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Christ can fill. There's truth to that. And I'm kind of reminded of that, even though Paul hasn't really spent a lot of time talking about that. Because today especially, we're going to camp out on this idea of what it means to be in Christ, or to live is Christ, and how that's essentially juxtaposed to living in the world. It looks very different when you give your life for Christ and live wholeheartedly sold out for Him. And y'all see that. You work amongst non-Christians, more than likely those of you who go to work. You have extended family who might not know the Lord. You don't have to go very far in society. Maybe just go to HEB and you'll see somebody who's frustrated and who's saying things that are not honoring to Christ. And the assumption might be maybe they're just a person of the world. Maybe they're lost, right? Maybe you yourself are not yet a Christian, and you're going to be able to relate to this contrast between the narrow path and the wide path. And the narrow path leads to salvation in heaven, and then wide path is going to be populated by most of the people in the world, but it's going to lead to death and destruction and judgment. Well, the book of Philippians has really been one of the favorite books for me to study in the whole Bible, and maybe it has been for you as well. I know it's probably one of the favorite books just for Christians to flip open and read when they need encouragement, because it's very real, because we all deal with things that are struggles at times. Circumstances are not always a bed of roses for everybody as you go through life. It's difficult. And so you open up Philippians and you find encouragement. And I hope it's been encouraging to you. I think it's very relatable. And Paul's primary theme seems to be joy. Joy in this book. And yet we pointed out last week, this is a man who's talking about joy a whole lot in his letter to this church in Philippi, but he's a man who has gone through incredible difficulties in his ministry, ever since he came to know Christ as Savior and gave his life wholeheartedly to serve him. He's faced trials and difficulties and stresses and frustrations, and yet here he is over and over again seemingly making the theme of this whole letter, joy. And we get confused sometimes in society with what in the world is joy, what is happiness. John Piper is a big proponent of what he has coined the phrase of Christian hedonism. It doesn't seem like the two should go together, but in his mind they do, and I can understand his reasoning, because he's essentially saying you should find your joy and your delight in God, in Christ Jesus. So does God want you to be happy? Well, of course he does. But you have to understand the context. It's in him, not just with random things in the world that bring you joy and happiness, but in him there's a deep-seated, genuine joy that doesn't compare to anything else. And that's what you're going to see today as well. I think that's Paul's primary theme. A question for you real quick. Do you think of yourself as a joyful person? I don't know how you'd answer that. Does your spouse think of you as a joyful person? Maybe they'll answer more honestly. Do your kids think of you as a joyful person? Do your parents think of you children as joyful people? Your siblings, do they think of you as a joyful person? Already stepping on toes. I can feel it in the room. Do you think of our church as a joyful church? Now think about that. There's a lot of different ways that maybe you would describe our church, and they're very positive things. I love our church. I think our church is very unique, and I've said that numerous times. This is a very unique place. And I've said before, I think, man, if there was a letter from Christ written to our church, like in the Revelation, and what would he say about our church? What are some positives maybe that he would say, some identifying markers for our church? I think he would say that we're very loving, that our congregation is very mature, that we're doctrinally sound, that we're a congregation full of faithful people. We take seriously the idea of passing on our faith to the next generation. Multi-generational faithfulness is a key factor for us. I think there's a lot of wisdom in our church, and sometimes, more times than not, it's wisdom beyond our years, truthfully. I wonder if joy would be on the list. I don't say that to condemn you. I don't say that to even question if it's really there, but I want you to answer the question in your own heart. Is joy on the list to describe our own congregation? And start really with yourself. Is joy a good descriptor of myself? Am I a joyful person? Not just happy, but even when things are not going well, am I displaying joy in my life? Am I talking about things that show that there's a deep-seated stability and a peace and an assurance that is rooted in joy, no matter what you're going through? I think joy is often overlooked as really being a key character trait of a good, healthy church. And yet Paul spends a lot of time on this exact issue with these people, with these believers. He's about to launch into this important section of Philippians chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1 about unity. About unity. And I would argue that one of the fruits of a unified church is actually joy. You go to a church that has division in it, you're going to have a hard time finding joyful people in that church. It just seems like unity goes hand in hand with joy within the body of Christ. What would be the significance of a church being joyful? Well, I think it could affect a couple of things. When you think about the advancement of the gospel in the local congregation, as well as the impact of just everyday lives of Christians who are part of that congregation. Actually, the word joy in the Greek is chara, and it also can mean delight. So our message and our lives should testify that we have joy in the Lord Jesus, that we delight in the Lord Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. And to put it plainly, if your witness and my witness for Christ lacks joy, then there's a good chance that lost people observing our lives won't find Christianity all that attractive. And that's not to say that our main aim is to sell Christianity as though it was some new shiny gadget on the market. But at the same time, we don't want to preach a gospel with our lives that sends a message of faith or a picture of Christ that comes across as miserable, dull, or worse yet, angry. Joy should be one of the markers of our lives. Our joy can affect the advancement of the gospel. It can also impact everyday living within the local church, as I said. So every one of us goes through hardship, everybody. And when your turn rolls around for hardship, and usually it kind of comes in waves, right? The waves are massive at times, and it feels like when it rains, it pours. When it's your turn for those things, who do you turn to in this specific congregation as a source of strength and encouragement? It's probably someone who has a joyful demeanor. Who are you going to turn to whenever you're having a hard time? Probably somebody who has a joyful demeanor. And the question is, do people turn to you when they have a hard time? And if they do, it's probably because you have a joyful demeanor. Our joy can also impact, like I said, everyday living within the local church in that way. You've heard the saying, misery loves company, right? And that may be true, but I don't think it should be the case for Christians. And it probably just isn't the case. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we want to be encouraged. We shouldn't want to just stay miserable and want people to rally around us and join us in our misery. Like, no, we might share something that's really hard for us, but we do that because we know we might get a swift kick in the pants that pushes us in the right direction, or an encouragement that pulls us out of the pit of despair that we find ourselves in. It's like we have this innate now, thanks to being born again and thanks to the Holy Spirit living within us, this innate desire to get out of the pit. We don't want to just have others join us in the pit. And that comes from the Lord. Well, one of the ways we get out of those pits of life is by rediscovering the joy that comes with delighting in Jesus and delighting in the gospel and the person of Christ. It's not just a one-time thing that we do whenever we initially come to faith and get saved the first, like right up front. It's not that initial act where you only experience joy then. No, it should be ongoing, where we experience the delight in Christ that brings about joy. Psalm 5:11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Joy isn't merely a feeling. It's a mindset, ultimately. It's a way of thinking, and it comes as a result of entering into a relationship with our Maker. And we see Him as our strong tower, like that verse says, where we take refuge in Him. He's our Redeemer, He's our Savior, but He's also our Sanctifier. We know that thanks to what Jesus has accomplished, that God is our Father, and therefore we delight in Him because now we're a part of the family of God. Look with me at verse 25 in our text today, just skipping over a few verses, and we're going to see right off the bat one of the reasons that Paul is okay with not just dying in prison and going on to heaven, which of course would be a very desirable thing, because then we get to be with Jesus without all the distractions of the world. But we see something else. His reason for maybe wanting to stay on the earth. Verse 25, "And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So there's the motivation for Paul wanting to stick around and not just shoot off to heaven, right? Paul is pressed between these two options that are laid out before him. Dying and being with Jesus, which he says is the better of the two options, and I agree. Or living and helping believers in their walk with Jesus. Now, most people, when they would think about those two options, we think of dying and being with Jesus, or living and pleasing me. Right? Well, I have so many things I want to do still on this earth. I want to do. And Paul's aim is to stay on the earth so that he can bless others. That's pretty radical when considering the living option, the staying here option. He zeroes in on two primary motivations. Number one, progress, and number two, joy. Progress and joy. He mentioned those in verse 25. In other words, Paul longs to live for Christ on this earth so that he can primarily contribute to the growth and discipleship of fellow believers. That's the progress part, growth and discipleship, and contribute to their joy in the faith. Notice I use the word contribute. He's not going to stick around so he can pull them down. He's going to contribute to their joy. And that's a good question that you and I have to ask ourselves. Are we contributing to the joy of the other believers in this church? Continually looking to bless other people so that we're contributing to their joy. Man, that's a unique way to think about, our role in the church. Most people come to church and they use it as a consumer mindset and think, what am I going to get out of this today? But this is totally different. This flips that on its head, and this says, I know that to live is Christ, and what that looks like is to bless others within the body of Christ so that I help bring about both their progress and their joy in faith. It's all outward focused. And that is you talk about a verse for life or a mission for life, a mission statement for life, if you're looking for one, it's probably in this section somewhere. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a great one. But know what it means when he says to live is Christ. It's not just so I can live and do all the fun stuff I want to do and build my own kingdom. No, it's to live as Christ for the purpose of the body of Christ, his bride. That's why we look forward to living on this earth, ultimately. That word progress in the Greek is prokope, and it's used in verse 12 as well. When Paul speaks of the advancement of the gospel, that word advancement is the same word, progress. He also uses it when writing to Timothy in his first letter to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what this says, verse 6, and really the part we're going to highlight is towards the last few verses that I'm going to read in this first section of 1 Timothy 4. But I want to get the context, so listen to chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Timothy. In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Verse 7, but refuse godless myths fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourselves up for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance. For it is, this is verse 10 now, for it is for this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation of teaching. And here's where it's getting to it here, the last couple of verses. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. And verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. It's the same word that's used in Philippians, progress. There is this idea of growth, advancement. You're moving forward in your walk with the Lord. You're being sanctified. It's not unique to Timothy. It's for all believers to experience this progress. Paul wanted it for the church in Philippi. He longs to be with Jesus in heaven, but he also longs to see the church grow. And you should as well. Long for both of those things, to be with Jesus in heaven and to see the church grow. And I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking about spiritually, in your hearts, to see people hunger and thirst for the Lord and his word and holy living. Isn't it interesting that Paul also longs to see other believers experience the joy of the Lord, not just progress, but the joy of the Lord? A good question to ask ourselves might be this: what motivates me in this specific body of Christ at Coastal Family Bible Church? What motivates me? What do I long to see? And then perhaps ask, and what am I doing to see it come to pass? Am I investing in others so that they grow in their walk with Jesus? Am I contributing to others' joy within this church? Or do I just have a consumer mindset? What can this do for me? These are two factors that were atop Paul's mind when he considered what living for Christ means. I want to spend the remainder of our time zeroing in on that well-known phrase that we see back in verse 21. But I want to start again at the middle of verse 18 as we get ourselves to that verse. Verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul can rejoice even while in prison and having gone through extremely difficult times because of, we talked about this a few weeks back, because of the advancement of the gospel. But also, we talked about last week, because of the prayers of the church and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And all of these things factor into Paul's joy. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And last week we mentioned how that "in my body" phrase doesn't just mean my physical body, but it also just means my whole person. Now, I think it applies physically to your body. You should take that seriously. I should take that seriously. And conviction sets into your pastor. We should seek to honor the Lord better with how we take care of our bodies. But also, it's just our whole being. Your translation might read like this: Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And my translation read magnified. And the key is, not just for Paul, but for all Christians for that matter, that our primary aim in life ought to be to magnify or to honor Christ with our whole being, whether in life or in death. That word magnify or honored, in the Greek it's megalino, and it simply means to make large or to make great. And in the Christian context, it refers to praising and exalting God. Paul's aim, both in life and death, is to make much of Christ, to have a large view of Christ, and it's going to be displayed in how he lives his life, to make Christ great among the nations, and it's displayed in how he lives his life. He wants to magnify him. And then we come to verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying is gain because when a Christian dies, we get to go to heaven, obviously, and be with Jesus fully without distraction in his presence and paradise for all of eternity, essentially. I like how John MacArthur put it in a sermon that I recently listened to on this specific text. He says this, quote, "Look at verse 21 and take out the word Christ and put in a blank there. Now fill in the blank. For to me, to live is blank." You fill it in. Maybe it's wealth, he says. If living is wealth, then dying is what? Well, it's not gain. He makes the point that it's loss. If living is power, then dying is loss. If living is prestige, then dying is loss. If living is fame, then dying is loss. If living is possessions, then dying is, again, loss. If you're looking for prestige in the world, you lose it when you die. You're gone. If you're looking for fame, you lose it when you die. You're forgotten. If you're looking for power, you lose it when you die. You're lifeless in this world. If you're looking for possessions, they're all gone when you're dying. It's all over. The only thing that you can put in there to make the last part make sense is Christ. If you put in that blank anything but Christ, the last word has to be loss. Only Christ makes dying gain. You see that? We should live in that way, that we really believe that. What did Paul mean when he said to live as Christ? Well, clearly, when we read down in verse 22, we get a little bit of insight. Verse 22 says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." So to him to live as Christ is going to result in fruitful labor. It's tied together. Living for Christ, living in Christ, involves fruitful labor. It's producing a fruit of the Spirit that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. For Paul, this was directed at the advancement of the gospel, both to the lost and in the discipling of the saved. There should be fruitful labor in each of our lives as we seek to live for Jesus. Now, the study notes in my Bible in this section, if you have a study Bible, if you look down, you'll see study notes oftentimes, and sometimes they have select verses they comment on, and I'm not sure what yours says, but mine says this: for Paul, life is summed up in Jesus Christ. Christ was his reason for being. And that's so true. That's what it means to live in, is Christ. It means Jesus is your reason for being. He's your everything. He's your why. Paul is saying that everything that he's tried to be, everything he is, everything he's looked forward to being points to Christ, and is because of Christ from the time of Paul's conversion until later on to his martyrdom. Every move that the man ends up making, not to say he's perfect because he's not, but can be characterized, his life as a whole can be characterized by moving in that direction for Christ's sake, because Christ is his very reason for existing at that point. He's not just some addition at the end of a long list of things that are meaningful to Paul. All of that, it seems like rubbish compared to Christ for him. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why would you tell somebody that? That's not meant to be offensive. That's meant to be encouraging, to say, I have one motive and one motive only, and that's to bring glory to the Lord. That's how all of us should act when we get saved. It was his central aim in life. It's what he's shooting for, and it should be that way for everybody who's a believer. GotQuestions.org puts it this way, quote, "To live as Christ means that we pursue the knowledge of Christ. We want to know Christ better and better each day, not just a set of facts about Christ, but Christ himself," end quote. So it's knowing Christ, but not just about Christ. It's knowing him intimately, personally. It's growing in the understanding of who he is and that walk with him that should be developing with you. It's all wrapped up in that idea of living is Christ. Paul states it eloquently in Philippians chapter 3, just a couple of chapters over from where we're at this morning. In verses 7 through 9, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So he counted everything as rubbish compared to Jesus. Again, he's his purpose. He's his reason for existing at this point. For Paul, part of living in Christ means magnifying Jesus with his whole being. And again, that's every area of our life. It's the decisions that we make and why we make them. What food am I going to eat? Is it going to bring glory to the Lord? What am I going to drink? Is it going to bring glory to the Lord? What words am I going to use? Are they going to bring glory to the Lord or detract from that? How am I going to parent my kids? Is that going to bring glory to the Lord or is it not? How am I going to treat my spouse? Is that going to bring glory to the Lord or not? The list goes on and on. What's my character going to look like when nobody's looking? Am I going to do the right thing when nobody's looking, or am I going to cut corners or fudge the truth a little bit? What brings glory to the Lord? That's going to guide you as a believer. It affects everything, our whole being. When you do that sort of thing, you tend to stick out like a sore thumb, I'm just going to tell you. Other people who aren't doing that will notice it and maybe call you out on it to say, "Hey, chill. Quit working so hard. The boss isn't around. Why are you making us look bad?" Right? You ever heard that? I've heard that. What's the point? People feel convicted and they don't like that. But God's standard is not man's standard. So it affects everything. Even your work ethic. These people who end up living with their whole being for Jesus, for his magnification, for his honor, they've been called many things in the last many decades, 50 years or so. Holy rollers, religious zealots, Jesus freaks, fanatics, hardcore Christians. And those are just the nice things. They've also been called a lot of cuss words, but I won't say those. They've been called narrow-minded, bigots, intolerant, unloving, backwards thinking, legalist, and sometimes from within the own body of Christ. People are launching those kinds of words at other people sitting across the pew from them. In truth, every Christian ought to live this way for Christ. regardless of the label that's thrown your way. My aim is to honor him. It's why I breathe these breaths that I'm breathing. It's for his glory. I want to delight in Jesus in all that I do, and that means to live as Christ. And when that happens, your circumstances don't seem to carry quite as much weight as before. It really comes down to what you value. What you value. You've heard me quote John Piper before with this saying, quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, end quote. And that is so true. Are you most satisfied in Christ? If so, he's most glorified in you in that moment. And that really applies to our text today, right? But this goes hand in hand with the view that Paul has of to live as Christ. It means we are to be satisfied in him. But I have another John Piper quote that's really directly related to our text today as well, and this is it. Quote, Christ is most magnified when we are more satisfied in him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. End quote. I'm going to say it one more time because it's really good. You don't need to miss it. Christ is most magnified when we're most satisfied in him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. You see how he's the chief of everything. He's the chief goal, the chief aim, the chief thing that brings about satisfaction more than anything else, whether in life or death. I want to read to you, as we get ready just to close here, a portion from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is not very long. I encourage you to read it. I'm going to read most of it right here. I'm going to read about 10 of the verses right here. And I want you to notice the heartbeat of David, who was a man after God's own heart, who also seemed to have his aim to magnify God and to be satisfied in him. Listen to Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Sounds like Paul. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon me to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Excuse me. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what a great psalm to read when you feel down, when you think you're lacking joy, and it's just not there on that day. Read some psalms and be encouraged, reminded of who God is and how he is your portion. He is your refuge. The saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom all is all my delight. The Lord gives me counsel. He instructs me. Truthfully, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Though I could complain, I won't. Because I've been given breath and I'm made in the image and the likeness of God and he has saved me. What more could I ask? There's joy. You just need to be reminded of truth sometimes on your journey to get there, right? If someone is living for Christ, that's because they are in Christ. You recall that well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, behold, new things have come. And that's a new everything, by the way. We've talked about that. A new way of thinking, it's a new way of valuing things, it's a new way of living, a new way of dying even. Literally everything changes, everything. Being in Christ comes first, so the question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And what does it look like in your life to live for Christ? And so you have to have an honest assessment of your own walk with the Lord. How would you grade yourself on your walk with Christ? Would others grade you high to say, yeah, they're walking in Christ? Those people love the Lord, it's obvious. Well, today's the day to repent and get right if that needs to be the case, and there will be nothing but loving arms to welcome you and to say, praise the Lord. And we also have issues that we have to go before the Lord with. And we don't look upon you with some holy mountain that we're looking down on you. This is something for everybody within the body of Christ. Have you given him your all? Will you do so today? What's withholding you from doing that? What's keeping you from doing that today? Why don't you release control of that today? Have you tasted and seen that God is good and that Jesus is your very reason for being? If not, will you do that today? Will you call upon his name and be saved today? Do you agree with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? I'll just say this and then we'll close in prayer. If you would like to trust Jesus as your personal Savior and to give your life to him, then I invite you to do so right now. Let's pray.